Luke's account of the birth and infancy of Christ includes a description of what happened when Simeon was introduced to the Saviour. But prior to this, he is careful to record that a number of things were carried out in order that the law might be fulfilled. The first of these was the circumcision of the child. The time prescribed by the divine law for this ceremony was indeed the eighth day. Christ, of course, was the law giver. But as Paul reminds us, he was made under the law. And so he was bound to fulfill this aspect of the covenant, showing himself truly a debtor to do the whole law. And then the law of purification decreed that the woman be 40 days about this task after the birth of a male child. And then she was to bring a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering in order that atonement might be made by the priest. If by reason of poverty she was not able to bring a lamb, then two young birds would suffice, one for each of the prescribed offerings. This evidently was the case with Mary, and it is but further indication of the humble home into which the Saviour was born. Another reason for making their way to the temple was to present the child to God. This was in remembrance of the way in which the Lord spared the Israelites in Egypt, and the child was to be redeemed by a payment of 5 shekels. Thus, we find Mary and Joseph and the infant Saviour in Jerusalem. And it was there, in the temple, that the memorable meeting with Simeon took place. Now, there is so much that could be said of this man. We could spend our time this evening giving consideration to his character. A noble character indeed. From the evidence of the passage, we discover that he was a good and a godly man. He was a man anointed and guided by the Holy Spirit. He was a man who waited with patience and perseverance to see the Messiah, the Christ of God. But it is not his walk, rather his words. His words, or some of them, that I wish to leave with you in the closing moments of this meeting this evening. My text tonight is the simple statement that is found in the verse 30. Simeon said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I suggest that these simple yet striking words have something to say to every one of us in this gathering. 3 observations I would make. First of all, I want you to see that these words identify the great need of every human soul. The great need of every human soul. What is the last word in the verse? It is, of course, the word salvation. Salvation. It may be last in Simeon's statement, but it is manifestly first in order of priority. And it was certainly the thing above all others for which Simeon had been waiting. I emphasize tonight that the greatest need of every human soul is salvation. Every individual, regardless of race or background or religious association, is born into this world in a state of sin. That means we have a broken, a fractured relationship with God. We have failed to keep His laws. We have fallen short in terms of our nature and the outworking of that nature, which is touched and tainted by sin. So we are born in a state of sin. We are subject to the power of sin. We are pronounced guilty because of our sin. We are headed for judgment, since our transgressions offend a God who is so pure and holy and righteous that He cannot even look upon sin. I say to you, my dear friend, tonight, that is how you stand when you are born into this world. What then is your greatest need? It is that you might be delivered, that you might be set free, that you might be saved from sin and from every dark and deadly consequence of sin. Salvation. That is the great need of every human soul. But what is this salvation? Here is where the problems arise. There are so many who profess to have found the way. Some believe in one way, some in another. We look around us in the world and we very quickly recognize that there are those who, in order to attain salvation, are seeking to live a decent and orderly life, trusting that God will not judge them too harshly if they do their best. After all, that's all we can do. Some take refuge in the church, and if you speak to them about these things, they will immediately begin to talk about their church connection. They will talk about their membership and the fact that they partake of the sacraments. They attend the meetings faithfully and regularly. They give, they contribute as much as they possibly can. And because of this, they believe that God would never turn away a good church goer. And some others, of course, will plunge themselves into works of charity, and they will spend their days in helping those in need. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. Of course there is. But there are those who engage in these things, and they are convinced that such self-sacrifice will win the approval of God at the last. But will these things avail? Will any of these things save? Well, now, we must take careful note of what exactly Simeon said. Because in the verse that we have highlighted, we have his words. He said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation. The previous verse leaves us in no doubt that Simeon is addressing God. Verse 29 says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." So he's addressing the Lord. He's speaking to God here. When we have the word thy associated with this matter of salvation, we draw the conclusion that it has to refer to God in heaven. We are closed into the fact that no matter what men may say or do or think, there is such a thing as God's salvation. God's salvation. It doesn't really matter what my view of salvation is. Indeed, we might say it doesn't matter much what this church believes about salvation. The key question is this: what is God's salvation? What is God's salvation? And that is vital, of course, because as it is this same God with whom we seek acceptance, surely his road, his plan, his way of salvation is the one that matters. God's salvation. What's it all about? Well, think again about what Simeon is saying here. Think of this statement. He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Upon whom does he look when uttering these words? He looks upon the tiny face of the only begotten Son of God. He looks upon the features of the infant, Jesus Christ. And in doing this, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In this child, Simeon sees God's way of salvation, for he was none other than the promised Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Can you grasp what this means? If it is saying anything to us this evening, it is saying that salvation is not a plan and it's not in a program, it's in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And oh, how very often is this glorious truth set before us in the Scriptures. It's not about following this plan or searching out the program that will best work for you. It's about a person, one person. It's about Jesus Christ. When we go back here in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, we think of the words that were spoken by the angel of the Lord who visited the shepherds on that remarkable evening. And we have that memorable statement in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the Savior, Christ the Lord. You remember the words of angelic prediction that were spoken to Joseph, the husband of Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." People have all sorts of ideas about why Jesus Christ came. And they talk at great length about the wonderful example that he set, the pattern that he has left us, how we should live our lives in this world, the character, the conduct, it's all there. They tell us he came to perform works of healing. He came to revolutionize how people think about religion and all of these matters. Listen, he came to save sinners. That's why he came. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. His own words. His own words. So I say to you, my friend, in this meeting tonight, there is no use looking in any other place for salvation. It's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. And the question then that cries out for an answer is this: have you trusted in him? Have you received him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? As many as received him, the scripture says, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed on him? Can you say tonight, he is not only the Savior, he is my Savior? But I must move on very quickly. I want you to notice, secondly, as we think of this text tonight, that while these words have an application to all in the meeting, they can only be spoken truly by the people of God. Now let's consider that for a moment. While these words have an application to all in this meeting, they can only be spoken truly and fully by the people of God. What am I saying? There is a sense in which every person here can utter these words with some accuracy. Whoever you are in this meeting tonight, you can say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The darkest sinner in this gathering must acknowledge the relevance of these words to his own case. Why? Because he is not ignorant of Christ. To some degree, he has seen the Savior. Much in the same way that multitudes saw the living Christ in Palestine 2,000 years ago without ever taking the decision to trust him and to receive him and to resign themselves to his control. They saw him. They saw him. And it may very well be the case that I'm speaking to someone in this meeting tonight, and you have seen Christ. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You've seen Christ. You've seen him in the gospel record, in the Bible you hold in your hands. You've seen him through the endeavors of a godly Sunday school teacher or children's worker. You have seen him through the faithful preaching of his word and his work in this house or in some other place. You have seen him manifested in the lives of his followers in good times and in bad. Yes, you have seen him. Isn't it time for you to trust him? Isn't it time for you to make this personal? Believe on him. Because in spite of what I've just said, these are words, the words of our text, they are words that can only be spoken in the highest sense by the child of God. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Why? Because it is the believer, and the believer alone, who has had his eyes opened to Christ as he is. Christ in his beauty and in his love. Christ in the grand purpose and glorious plan of redemption. Christ in his living righteousness and in his dying love. Christ, God's only way of salvation. Christian is no longer blind to these realities. I think that, of course, is what Paul meant when, on one of those occasions, he gave testimony to the call of God in his life, and he talked about how the Lord had commissioned him to be a preacher. And as he did that, he outlined some of the effects of his preaching when that preaching would be owned by the Holy Spirit. He refers to this in Acts chapter 26 and in the words of verse 18 especially, he says to open their eyes. This is what you are to do, Paul. You're to go and preach the gospel to the people. And when you do, their eyes will be opened, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And that is what has been done in relation to the people of God. Their eyes have been opened. They've been turned from darkness to light. The child of God has been brought to see the Savior. Now, striking the contrast in those verses a little later in the New Testament, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 4, and the words of the verse 4, he puts it like this: in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're still in blindness. They're still in their natural state. And so they cannot really see Christ. But God, he goes on to say in the same chapter, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How good it is to know that God has so worked in our hearts that we have been brought to see Jesus Christ. Do you see him tonight, my friend? Do you see him as the only Savior of men? Do you see him as your Savior? That's my prayer for every individual in this gathering, that the blindness of eye and mind and heart would be dispelled, healed, set aside by the power of God. And men and women, boys and girls, would see the Savior as they have never seen him before. I finish by pointing out finally from our text that he who can utter these words sincerely is able to face death without fear. He who is able to utter these words sincerely is able to face death without fear. Notice he says in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now that little word "for" is another one of those connecting words that means we've got to think about what comes before. We go back to the previous verse, the verse 29. He says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's as if Simeon is saying, "Lord, you can take me home now. I've seen Christ. Seen Christ." There's no fear of death in these words. In fact, it could be said that Simeon wished now to die. He has lived to see what he desired all of his days. He's at peace. He can die a happy man. I wonder, my friend, are you tonight in the place where Simeon was? Oh, make no mistake about it, death. Death is an enemy. We understand why the Scripture identifies death as the last great enemy. But for the Christian, for the one who has seen Christ and who has the assurance of his presence, death is an enemy robbed of all his power. For the child of God, death is going home, going to be with the Savior in that blessed domain where there is not one cloud of sorrow to blight the glad and glorious horizon. That's why Simeon said, "Lord, you can take me now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, my dear friend, I ask you again, have you seen Christ? Have you seen him with the eye of faith? Are you looking upon him right now? Does the sight of Christ gladden your heart? Does it embolden you for all that is to come? Does it take away your fear of the great eternity, in the knowledge that when you go to be with Christ, which is far better? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.